We're going to go ahead and get started. Is that okay? Up there? Okay, good. Thank you for being here. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time together that we can open your word and see the riches of who you are. It is just such a joy, honor, and privilege to be part of the church. You have created and appointed us in this time to carry on Christ's mission. He is our Lord and our Savior, and we desire that this time of teaching would be glorifying to you and edifying to your people. So may we all, help us all, me especially, be attentive in heart and mind and ear to what your Spirit has to say to us through your word today. And we ask this for the sake of Christ, our Lord. Amen. It was a cold November morning, and the weather outside had almost matched the mood of the day in a way. It looked and felt gray and cold, and no one was speaking, but everyone was very teary-eyed. Slowly, the snowflakes started falling, and everyone was dressed in their finest suits and dresses. And all was quiet except for the whisper of bagpipes in the distance playing Amazing Grace. Walking a little bit closer, the music became louder up to an entrance of a large Roman Catholic cathedral. And there were smells of incense, there were the pictures of the icons all over the walls. And everyone just sat down in silence. This was the picture of my grandfather's funeral many years ago. And as far as I knew, no one in attendance had repented of their sins or believed Christ as their Lord and Savior. So there was a reason everybody was a bit sorrowful, but also especially fearful. But what almost no one knew at the funeral was one of my grandfather's last words was professing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So although he came to saving faith, no one around him necessarily knew Jesus Christ savingly. Now, as I sat in the pew during the service, the Catholic priest called up my name to read a passage of Scripture. And at the time, I was recently saved. I was a new believer, and I was still learning my Bible. But one passage I did know that so many people know and so many people read in a funeral setting is Psalm 23. The Lord is my what? When we think of shepherd, what do we picture? What comes into our mind? Often it can be a shepherd boy, a picture of maybe a young man holding a young lamb, or we picture someone in a white robe holding a staff, someone who's humble, poor, lowly, one who guides, leads, and directs their sheep. And these pictures are certainly not out of line and can portray the shepherd properly. However, what I want to explore together in God's word today is something deeper than just that simple portrayal of the shepherd. The shepherd is not just a random picture of who God is stated randomly in the Bible. The shepherd motif is woven throughout Scripture to point us to the kingship and kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if I were to have a thesis of this morning's discussion, I think it would be just that. That in Scripture, shepherd points us to the kingship and kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, several weeks back, we heard from Dave Woolen about the office of king. But I'd like to take us a step further and ask, how does God rule? How does God function as a king in his kingdom? Does he run a democracy? Is he a dictator? How does God rule over his kingdom? Well, what we're going to see from Scripture is that one of God's primary functions as king is as a ruling shepherd. He is the shepherd king and is essential to his function and character as God. Now, if we were to take a step back for a moment, and we might immediately just question our initial picture of what a shepherd is and does. Isn't a shepherd just a humble, poor, lowly person? Isn't it just a guy with a staff leading sheep? How do we go from a lowly shepherd to a shepherd king? So what we're going to do for the remainder of our time this morning is have a Bible study. One of my professors maybe would call it a lermon, which is a combination between a lecture and a sermon. So we're kind of somewhere in between there. We're going to walk through many texts that connect this strand of redemptive history. And in each passage, I'd like to just really summarize in a word the nature of Christ's rule as our shepherd. But before we get there, I'd like us to provide some context of maybe how the biblical writers understood the idea of a shepherd. Now, although it's true that the shepherd is thought of in a lowly way, it was also a very important position in the ancient Near East. I equate it in the Western world to a butler. Now, you might hear the word butler and think of names like Alfred or Charles or Niles or Duckworth or Jeeves. But butlers are not just servants with fancy outfits and cool accents. You know, one time Courtney and I toured the mansions of Newport, Rhode Island. And I was shocked to find that the living quarters of the butlers were massive. Especially the head butler was treated as the manager of the owner's house. Everyone reported to the head butler. The chefs, the maids, the chauffeurs, they were all under the head butler's leadership. Now, this doesn't mean the butler owns the home, but without him, who would the owner rely on for the meals and the guests and the employees and the cars and the businesses? So the butler had a humble role, but also a very significant one. The shepherd has a very similar role in the ancient Near East. He was a businessman, a manager, a leader. So things like milk, wool, meat, fertilizer, sacrifices, clothing, commerce, trade were all items that the shepherd was responsible for. He was at the center of the community in terms of the economy and the religion and the agriculture and the politics. And if a flock was growing, that means there was a good shepherd leading them. I'd say there are four basic responsibilities of the shepherd, which I wish we could dive into a lot more this morning. But the four basic responsibilities of a shepherd would be this: the counting, the considering, the caring, and the contending for the flock. The counting, the considering, the caring, and the contending for the flock. And that really preaches, I think. A shepherd makes sure their flock is accounted for. A shepherd considers the health and condition of the flock. A shepherd cares and feeds the flock in the way the flock needs. And a shepherd contends for the flock by guarding and protecting against any dangers that are within or without. And may God raise up shepherds that hold fast to these responsibilities in the church today. Amen? Now, with that said, a shepherd not only had these social and economic implications, but also political as well. Shepherds often were equated with royalty. In the ancient Near East, Egypt, Sumeria, and Babylon all used shepherd language to refer to their kings. In Greece and the ancient Orient, they did the same thing. And even in Israel, the role of the shepherd was one of the earliest occupations in history. So whether it was flocking the cow, the sheep, the goat, the horse, the donkey, the camels, owning stock indicated power and wealth. The shepherd was one who led, who ruled, who guided a group of people or animals or both, and often referred to kings and rulers in Israel. Now, with that background, let's see how this unfolds a bit in the Bible as it points us to the kingdom and kingship of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. I was up late last night just editing and cutting out a lot of verses just for the sake of time. But hopefully we can see together just how Scripture connects some of these essential passages of the shepherd. Now, there's still a lot we're going to be looking at, so I have your Bibles at the ready and stay with me. Please first turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to look first at the promised shepherd. The promised shepherd. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, the book of 2 Samuel is significant in God's plans as he seeks the true king to rule over his people. God found his man through David and David's line. Earlier in chapter 5, verse 2, Yahweh says of David, "You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel." Now, David himself, as a shepherd, has been assigned the task by God to lead and guide and rule God's people. So coming to chapter 7, a significant covenant is made by God to establish the kingly line through David. David is not the final king, but one of his descendants will establish the throne of the kingdom forever. This is what we see in 2 Samuel 7 as the Davidic covenant. Now, verses 7 through 8 uses phrases referring to the shepherds of Israel, and the word for tribes in this section is actually the Hebrew word for staffs, and it references the rulers of Israel. But out of all the tribes and the rulers and the shepherds of Israel, none were asked by God to build him a house. But in verse 8, it says this. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, I myself took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. Now, although God hasn't asked any other ruler in Israel to do this, he chose David as a shepherd to shepherd his people. And we see this again in Psalm. You can note Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72 says, he also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and led them with his skillful hand. This Davidic promise of this king, this kingdom, this great name, this house, all come through David as the shepherd ruler over Israel. But David is just a foreshadow, ultimately, of the true shepherd king that is to come. There is a promised shepherd. And we see this more prominently with our second aspect, which is number 2, the personal shepherd in Psalm 23. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. With the personal shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's one of the most famous phrases heard by believers and unbelievers. Now, Psalm 23 is used often at funerals and deathbeds for comfort, and rightfully so. But sometimes people just use that passage in those contexts because Psalm 23 says, the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I know I did that very same thing as a new believer at my own grandfather's funeral, but most likely Psalm 23 is a psalm of placing your confidence in the king. We've seen already with the context of Israel, the royal idea of a shepherd, but also notice the placement of Psalm 23 in between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. Look at the end of Psalm 22 and verse 28. It reads, "For the kingdom is Yahweh's, and he rules over the nations." Now look at Psalm 24, verse 1 and verse 10. The earth is Yahweh's as well as its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Verse 10. Who is he, this King of glory? Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Now listen, the Psalms are not organized by accident. Psalms 22 and 24 are considered royal psalms and are there purposefully. They tell us that Yahweh alone has the right to kingship and rule over his people. He is exalted above all others as the king. And yet, sandwiched in between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24 is the shepherd's psalm of Psalm 23. See, Psalm 23 is not just a lowly shepherd's song to be read at funerals, but it is a royal psalm. Yahweh, the shepherd, is the king of glory who owns the earth and everything in it. He rules over all. Now, God is indeed mighty, but Psalm 23 makes it personal. A true shepherd king is not just sitting up on his throne, looking down on all his subjects. A shepherd isn't separate from his sheep. Shepherd pastors in churches shouldn't just have their interactions with the church from their stages or their pulpits or their offices. David says in Psalm 23, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me. He leads me. He restores my soul. He guides me. You are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me and my enemies. You have anointed my head. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. The shepherd's relationship with his people is personal. It's he and me. And that's why this psalm is a psalm of confidence in the king. Psalm 23 tells us that no matter what trial or triumph you go through, he is your personal shepherd. He is your personal K-I-N-G. Your king, your instructor, your nurturer, your glory. Do you have that type of personal relationship with the shepherd? Psalm 23 begins filling in that connection of how God rules and functions as a king in his kingdom. But we see this starting to project forward in Isaiah 40, verses 10 through 11. Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, as we see number 3, the powerful shepherd. Isaiah 40. This chapter begins a new section in the book of Isaiah that particularly discusses theology proper and the nature of God. Chapter 40 specifically mentions the greatness of Yahweh, and then in verses 3 through 8, Isaiah writes about the coming of the Lord. And here is what verse 10 writes. Behold, Lord Yahweh will come with strength, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Now, when Christ first came, he did not come with this great power and might and rule, but the world will see that power on display when he returns. And then verse 11 explains, like a shepherd, he will shepherd his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Now, at his great and mighty second coming, when Christ comes to bring judgment to his enemies, how does he treat his people? As a what? As a shepherd. God is the shepherd king who is both strong and tender. With his arm, he will scatter the nation with judgment, but with his arm, he will also gather together back his people in their land when he returns. He will be Israel's shepherd, ruler, and leader, and he's going to guide them in a powerful victory. God uses his power to bring recompense, but yet in his gentle strength to gather his people. The shepherd so far is promised. He is personal. He is power. And fourth, he is protective. The protective shepherd. And this is in Jeremiah chapter 23. So turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 23. Now, throughout Jeremiah, again, the term shepherds is a lot of times used to refer to false leaders and teachers and prophets who drove God's people away from the truth. Now, we see the same theme in the first four verses of Jeremiah 23, who are condemned for corrupting God's flock. But one day they will be restored from exile, and God will appoint true shepherds over his people and will not leave them unattended. Now, similar to Isaiah 40, God is depicted in these verses as a shepherd king who has judged the nation of Israel, yet is going to bring them back to the land. But then the impact of his shepherding we see in verses 5 through 6. But I want you to start looking in verse 1. It says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture," declares Yahweh. "Therefore, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are shepherding my people. You have scattered my flock and banished them and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds," declares Yahweh. "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the land where I banished them and cause them to return to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will shepherd them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be left unattended," declares Yahweh. "Behold, the days are coming," declares Yahweh. Listen. "When I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and prosper and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness." Now here in verse 1, remember that woe doesn't mean wow, okay? Woe is God pronouncing judgment on these careless leaders. They left Israel unattended, and now God is attending to them for judgment. It's as if you have left for vacation, which I know many have done, and you have someone house sit for you. But when you come home, you see that your plants have died, the pets don't have food, the place is a mess, your house has been broken into, items have been stolen, your house sitter totally neglected your house, and someone needs to ultimately pay for that, and you need to find a new house sitter. Yahweh, as a shepherd, is protecting his people. And he does so by saying he will raise up a righteous branch from David's line, just as he promised in 2 Samuel 7 that we saw earlier. He promises one who will reign as a king on the throne of David forever. Now, verse 6 tells us that God, as the shepherd king, is going to regather his people. So when God's king, Jesus Christ, reigns on the throne in his future kingdom, the remnant of Israel will be gathered again. As a faithful shepherd, he will gather and lead his people. So as the pieces of this puzzle begin to start formulating and maybe come together, I would say now we start reaching the pinnacle of this study in our next passage in Ezekiel chapter 34. So please turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34, with our fifth aspect of the shepherd, which is the prevailing shepherd. The prevailing shepherd. I believe this section here, Ezekiel 34 through 37, is the mountain peak of the shepherd king motif in Scripture. As we come to Ezekiel 34, there is a lot of shepherd language that's used in this section. And God often refers to himself as a shepherd. Now, look at verses 11 through 12 of Ezekiel 34. For thus says Lord Yahweh, behold, I myself will seek my sheep and care for them. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his sheep which are spread out, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. See, Yahweh is declaring himself to be the shepherd of his people. And even though they've been scattered, he's going to return them as he always promised. Now, in verses 1 through 8 of this chapter, God declares war and condemnation against the shepherds of Israel that led God's people astray. But verses 11 through 16 detail how God is going to bring back his flock. And once his people are once again under his rule, they will have everlasting rest in the Messiah's kingdom. As we go to verses 17 through 22 in Ezekiel 34, it details how he won't just judge the rulers who led his people astray, but he also will judge between true and false followers of the shepherd. Ultimately, I believe Ezekiel 34 here in these verses are the foundation verses of what Jesus talks about as the sheep-goat judgment in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. In the last days, when Christ comes with his kingdom, he will both gather Israel in salvation, but he will also judge those who are not truly part of his flock. What a call for us to be sure that we are truly following the King of Kings and surrendering our all to him. If we are, look at the promise in verse 23 of Ezekiel 34. Then I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will shepherd them himself and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken. There's a lot there, but what I want to zero in on is that phrase, one shepherd. God promises he will place one shepherd over the nation of Israel, who is his servant David. Now, that can't literally be David, because this is past David's time. But instead, this refers to that promised king that would come from David, promised in 2 Samuel 7. This is David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The chapter finishes with a covenant made by God. Do you remember what a good shepherd does? Those four responsibilities. He counts, considers, cares, and contends for the flock. Well, looking forward to that future kingdom, Jesus Christ will provide complete peace and will feed his people. As the shepherd king, he will prevail. He will prevail over fake followers of him and evil leaders. He will prevail in gathering his people. He will prevail in peace. He will prevail as the shepherd prince. And as the shepherd, he prevails as a savior, as a judge, as a gatherer, as a ruler, as a prince, as a provider, and as a caregiver for his people. It's a lot of hope there. I think I've shared this with you before, but on Sundays with the youth, we have been going through an overview of Scripture. And it was once called a jet tour through Scripture, but we've gone so slow that the students said, Pastor Nick, we have to change the name. So it's been changed to either the swan boat or paddle boat through Scripture. We're just going too slow. But we are in the New Testament now. but what we review almost every time is, what is the Bible all about, if we were to summarize it in just kind of a few words? What is the main storyline of the Bible? And here's how I have summarized it. Scripture tells the story of the dwelling of God in the kingdom of God for the glory of God. Let me say that again. Scripture tells the story of the dwelling of God in the kingdom of God for the glory of God. We see that theme, especially in this section, in Ezekiel 37. I want you to turn a couple chapters over to Ezekiel 37, as here we see the present shepherd. The present shepherd. Look at verses 24 through 28. And my servant, David, will be king over them. And they will all have one shepherd. And they will walk in my judgments and keep my statutes and do them. They will inhabit the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, which your fathers inhabited. And they will inhabit it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. And I will cut a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will give them the land and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them. And I will be their God and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Did you notice there at the beginning, that phrase came up again, didn't it? One shepherd. There will be one shepherd that fulfills all of the covenants from the Old Testament, from the Abrahamic to the Vedic to the New Covenant. One shepherd who will make the nation live on the promised land forever, will rule as the prince forever, will have a covenant of peace forever, will have a sanctuary in their midst forever, and have a people that will have new hearts to walk in his statutes forever. There is and can only be one shepherd that brings all of these promises together. The shepherd will save, judge, rule, and be faithful to his promises and dwell with his people forever. He will be ever present among them. And that is what the whole storyline of the Bible is really aiming for. God dwelling with his people in his kingdom for his glory. And God's role and function as king is an ever-present shepherd. But does the Old Testament give us any clue as to who this shepherd will be? We see this in Micah chapter 5. Turn your Bibles to Micah chapter 5 and verses 2 through 5, where here we see the peaceful shepherd. The peaceful shepherd. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. It reads this: "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from everlasting, from the ancient days. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in childbirth has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brothers will return to the sons of Israel. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh and the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." And just the first part of verse 5: "And this one will be peace." Micah 5 anticipates two advents of the Messiah. This same verse is quoted in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, that points to its fulfillment in Jesus. And even though it's quoted at the birth of Jesus, at the beginning of his life, it doesn't mean he was going to do all of this for Micah 5 during his first day on earth. This is a famous Christmas passage, but it actually points us past his first coming to his second coming, where Christ is going to be great to the ends of the earth, and he's going to rule in peace. It says that he will shepherd his flock and the strength and majesty of Yahweh. And as Ezekiel pointed out, the shepherd promises peace for his people. So who is the shepherd? Who is the one who rule? Who will bring peace? Who is the one to bring all of these promises together? According to Micah 5, as quoted in Matthew 2, the shepherd, this great shepherd, is Jesus Christ. And I hope you can see that there is a bigger picture happening in history, and that you are part of a bigger picture of what God is doing in redemptive history. We can get so easily entangled in empty things, things that just don't matter. Or we can truly be caught up in difficult trials or be anxious and worried about what today or tomorrow will bring. But Jesus Christ being your shepherd means that there's something more than what's in front of you. Our shepherd is in control. Our shepherd will bring all things together. Our shepherd brings peace. Our shepherd saves. Our shepherd makes all things right. Our shepherd is promised, personal, powerful, protective, prevailing, present, and peaceful. I had to do my fingers because we do have two more points, and I had to see where we were at. That was seven. We have two more. Now, I don't know about you, but the Spirit convicts me to realize that my shepherd is not just this lowly figure with a staff and has little value, but he's great and a glorious God. He is a shepherd who counts, considers, cares, and contends for me. He is the good shepherd who knows me, and I desire to know him. And we see that so clearly in John chapter 10. Turn your Bibles to John 10 as we see the perfect shepherd. The perfect shepherd in John 10. John 10, verses 14 through 16, we see the perfect shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not from this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. Remember when we looked at Psalm 23? We said how this is so personal. We see that here too. Not only does the shepherd intimately know his sheep, but the sheep also intimately know their shepherd. If you ever have had a pet, you've had this feeling. You know your pet. And if your pet got lost and you went to a lineup to identify which one was yours, you would know your pet. You know their markings, you know their colorings, you know their personality. But your pets know you too. They know your voice. They can sense what mood you're in. They can tell if something's different's going on. And there's just something about when you come home and your dog is just waiting for you, wagging their tail, right? Barking, excited. Right? Following the good shepherd means having an intimate relationship with him, where you know him and he knows you. Just like the Father and Jesus know each other. That is an intimate, sacrificial love. He is the perfect shepherd who made the perfect sacrifice for us. Himself is perfect without sin and perfectly knows us. This perfect shepherd reveals something amazing in his Jewish context here in John 10. He talks about sheep who are not part of the fold who he's gathering in. See, Jesus is not only gathering the nation of Israel back to himself, but he's also including and bringing in all the nations. Israel and the nations are now blessed of having this personal relationship with the shepherd. Now, don't overlook that final phrase in verse 16. Israel and the nations will become one flock with what? One shepherd. That should ring some bells for us from what we heard earlier. One shepherd, that phrase, appears only four times in all of Scripture. And by using that phrase, I believe Jesus looks back to Ezekiel 34 and 37, where we will see that one shepherd who will rule forever, bring Israel back to the promised land, and bring all those covenants together with his reign in his kingdom. What Jesus is revealing to us is that not only will he gather that believing remnant of Israel, but he also includes believing Gentiles in those promises too. That means you and I are included too. God has not forgotten us. He is the good shepherd, the one shepherd, the perfect shepherd. He's the perfect shepherd of us all. And the culmination of all these promises connected with the shepherd is found in no better place than the book of Revelation. Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, verses 16 through 17 show us the providing shepherd, the shepherd who provides. Beginning in Revelation 7, verse 9, readers are given a glimpse of this multitude in heaven who have been martyred during the Great Tribulation period. And then in the scene that follows, there is incredible worship between the martyrs from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue, including the four living creatures, the elders, and all the angels who fell on their face to worship God. Now that they're in this heavenly rest, verses 16 and 17 say this. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will shepherd them and will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And if no other passage has been more clear about who the shepherd is, verse 17 really makes it abundantly clear that the Lamb, who is Christ, Jesus, is the shepherd. All of the implications of Christ's rule and authority is pictured and illustrated in this throne room. Although this is not that Davidic throne on the earth, it does display the power and authority of the shepherd as the Lamb who rules as our king. In this context, even though he's all-powerful, receiving so much worship, he comes as a comforter and guide. He is a provider who comforts these slaughtered saints in their heavenly rest. Christ comes to them not just as this authoritative, powerful, glorious king, but also as a powerful and gentle provider. As their shepherd, Jesus Christ will fulfill their satisfaction for hunger and thirst and comfort. This picture, if you picture it, the Lamb shifts to the center of the throne. And he does that so all may see his prominence. But as he does that, and all the attention is on the Lamb, he leads his weary saints with him to the springs of the water of life, this eternal blessing with God, where Every tear is wiped away from their eyes, and there's no more sorrow, no more pain for the saints who have suffered. This is the shepherd. The shepherd points us to the kingship and kingdom of Jesus Christ. He isn't just this lowly shepherd, but he's a king. He's our shepherd king who counts and considers and cares and contends for us. As that promised shepherd, we can trust that he will keep all his promises. He's the promised king who's going to make all things right, even when everything seems to be going wrong in my life or in the world. As the personal shepherd, he instructs and nurtures us. He isn't just sitting on a throne not caring about us or our situation. He cares and is involved with our every struggle and guides us. As the powerful shepherd, he's strong and tender. He's coming back with great victory, but also to lead us gently. He's powerful enough to save us, but gentle enough to gather us in, even when we go astray. And we do have that reminder, don't we, in 1 Peter 2, that we continually stray like sheep, but we return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. As the protective shepherd, he guards us like a sheepdog. Whatever threats lie without or within, he's protecting us. Whatever injustice may come against us, whatever neglect has come against us, we know he will attend to us. As our prevailing shepherd, he prevails over fake followers. He prevails for true followers of him. He will feed us. He prevails in peace. He prevails in judgment. And if we are alone and feel no one has accounted for us, he will gather and care for us. As a present shepherd, we know we will dwell with him forever. And that's our hope. But he also abides with us even today, if we are in Christ. By his Spirit, we have the strength to obey and follow his commands. And whatever sin and temptation comes our way, by his power and indwelling, we can overcome and one day be perfect in his presence. As our peaceful shepherd, we look forward to the day where there'll be no more turmoil or tears. There'll be no more conflict or pain. But in the meantime, we know that the peace of Christ can rule our hearts in Christ Jesus. So whatever is upsetting or worrying you today, our shepherd can give you peace. As the perfect shepherd, he knows us perfectly. He's the perfect sacrifice for us, and he's perfect. We can know him, and we can have joy in that he knows us intimately. He's not forgotten us and included us in his plan. And whenever, again, we feel abandoned, we can rest in the personal relationship we have with God. As our providing shepherd, our satisfaction is found completely in him. He is our prominence in life. Our life is for his glory. All blessing is found in him. And whatever pain or sorrow we experience now will be wiped away because he will shepherd, guide, and provide us for all eternity. This is our shepherd. This is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, my king, my all. And may we as his sheep do all that is pleasing in his sight for his glory forever. Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus, equip you in every good thing to do his will by doing in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you are our shepherd. And we're thankful that you are humble. You did come lowly. But you are also the great and returning King who now sits at the right hand of the throne of you, O God. And we look forward to the day when he will return and all of these promises will come fulfilled as our great shepherd who leads and guides us. But today, as the church, as us sinners saved by grace, we need your shepherding today. Lord, we need your protection. We need your peace. We need your guidance. We need your promises. We need you to prevail for us. We need you to provide. And you are all these things. But help us to trust in you as us lowly sheep that so often go astray. And return us to you, our great shepherd, the chief shepherd of our souls. We thank you. We praise you. And we pray you are glorified today as our King. Amen.